Romans 12, 3 through 8 says this, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." It's good stuff, isn't it? You know, it's funny because I think for a lot of us over the years, especially the older crowd in this church, we're all familiar with the show Antiques Roadshow, right? Now, if you've never watched this, I would encourage you to check it out. There's a lot of good history in it. But one of the things that I came across this week was a little article about the four of the top finds in Antique Roadshow from all of the years. And of course, there's a point to me telling you all this information. But the first one, you know, and obviously since like, I think 1997 or something, you know, the late 90s, it's become kind of a hot thing. You know, everybody likes to watch it. People will take their antiques there. All because you might be sitting on a fortune is kind of the idea. Well, the number one thing that they often talk about is back from, I think, the late 90s, but it was a Navajo blanket that someone had inherited, and it was about in Tucson. It was in Arizona, and, you know, this person came in with this blanket. It turns out that this blanket was made for a chief, and, you know, it was like this insanely beautiful blanket. And the guy that was appraising it was just like dumbfounded because it had a whole historical thing to it. And in the end, the blanket, you know, was appraised and even sold for $400,000 and ended up in a museum because there's less than 50 of them in the United States. Pretty cool. Hey, I got this old stinky blanket. It's worth $400,000. Wow. Well, then there's the second one. I love this one. It was a Chinese statue, an ancient Chinese statue from the Tang Dynasty in like 900 something, you know, AD. And it was bought by some people in the 1920s. It was sort of given throughout the family. You know, like what happens in a lot of situations, you know, you start looking through stuff your parents had, your grandparents had. And so they take this thing in and find out that it's this extremely rare, I'm sorry, it was from in between 600 AD and 900 AD. So they don't really know when exactly in that it was made, but ended up appraising for $250,000. This little statue, this lion statue, I was like, man. Then there was another one, the third one, and I could do more, but I'm only going to do four. But the third one was this golden sword, and back before, you know, in the late 1800s, before there was the Medal of Honor, you would receive a golden sword. It was kind of like the highest thing you could receive as a, you know, officer in the military, and specifically the army. And there was a general in 1848 that was awarded this sword. And of course, the sword he actually got in the Mexican-American War. That's how old it was. And it turns out it had been, you know, passed down from generation to generation. And then, you know, at one point in Charlotte, North Carolina, they, you know, this guy shows up with this sword, and then the guy that knows his history is like, "I cannot believe you're holding this," and you know, was later appraised and sold for $200,000. A sword. The last one is the best one, I think, because it's the most money, but it's a lot of money. It was a card table, and you might think a card table, yeah, like a Seymour card table. These guys named John and Thomas Seymour, father and son. In the sort of, I think, mid or late 1700s, they made a lot of tables. And so this person takes this table in, and the praisers are like drooling on themselves. Like they immediately realize. And of course, the guy who had this table, he bought it at a garage sale for $25. So he's like, oh, I wonder what this is. And when he started to clean it, he noticed that there was this real elaborate woodwork in it, and there was these labels. And so he's like, I wonder if this thing's worth something. $25. Takes it to Antique Roadshow. These guys just go berserk. Turns out that this was one of the most famous 18th century table makers of America. These guys were immigrants, and they had made these tables. And it later sold at auction. So it was appraised for one thing, but it sold at auction for $500,000. $25. Okay, go to garage sales today. Kidding. Here's my point in telling you this, and there's a whole lot more. Cool stories, and good history, too. It's good to know your history. It's good to know what's gone on in our country and people's trades and all. But what a shame it would be, I think, to have something that valuable and never be aware of it. Wouldn't that be a shame? Wouldn't it be a shame to need to pay something off, and then you've got this thing that can not only pay that off, but pay off a lot of things? You get the idea. Well, I wouldn't want to be in the dark about something like that. And if you kind of switch gears a little bit in the same way, what a shame it would be to be in the dark about our spiritual gifts. Because money's one thing, but spiritual fruit and people being built up in the faith is another. Because money's temporary, but spiritual things are eternal. You know, many Christians discover they have spiritually valuable gifts and are completely shocked to find out that they're sitting on a gold mine, if you will, in terms of spiritual impact and eternity. You know, today we come to part four of our spiritual gifts series. As we look at the list of spiritual gifts, we're going to be sort of ending out 1 Corinthians, although we will reference some that are there in the coming weeks. In verse 28 and looking at Romans 12, verses 7 and 8 specific. And today, instead of taking four, we're going to actually take five gifts, because in order for us to get through all of it in a timely manner, we got to do five instead of four. And so we're kind of moving to that second place in the scripture where it talks about the spiritual gifts. Of course, if it was in order, we would have done Romans first, but I'm not going to try to explain that. But there's, of course, 18 gifts that are mentioned in the scriptures. And today we're going to look at leadership, teaching, exhortation, giving, and mercy. And these gifts are very interesting. And of course, you know, we're going to look at others in the next week. Another five, I think we'll finish it out. But again, these spiritual occupational specialties, that's been the title of this message series. And we're learning really what they are, how they work. Hey, do you have a spiritual gift? You should at least have one if you're born again. You probably have several. Some of these gifts are situational. Some of them are things that God will do only at certain times for certain reasons. But either way, it's fun to know, and it's great to be a part of what God's doing, and it's good to know our spiritual gifts because they really do make a difference. And even some of the ones we're talking about today are especially important in that regard. Again, our goal is to kind of talk about each one and look at it in Scripture and become familiar with it so we have a good understanding. And so the first one we're going to deal with is really found not only at the end of 1 Corinthians, where the word is administrations, but it's found here very clearly in Romans 12 as leadership in verse 8. And again, if you look there in your Bibles, what you're going to come across is it says, he who leads with diligence in Romans 12:8. Now, leadership is interesting because this is this idea, and again, leadership and the gift of administrations or administration, these are kind of bunched up together because it's sort of talking about the same thing. And again, the definition of this is interesting because it's a supernatural ability from God to administrate or govern, especially in ministry. Now, people that are gifted this way within the church, they're not seeing a lot of times the fun in something. They're seeing everything that has to do with insurance and with fiscal damage and, you know, the dangers to others. So a lot of times administrators and leaders can get bad names because they sort of see things that no one else sees. Many times within a fellowship, you have an administrative pastor that's overseeing things within the church. But outside of the church, man, some of us have found that there are those, maybe our spouse or us, that are gifted with the gift of administration or leadership. Now, I want to define these because it's interesting. At the end of 1 Corinthians in verse 28, when it says administrations, when Paul's sort of reminding the Corinthians, he's saying, look, you know, some are given this and some are given that. Administrations, in the King Jimmy, it's spelled or it's said this way, governments. But the Greek word refers to directorship, someone who's directing things. You know, it's that directorship kind of thing. Now, in the reference in Romans there in verse 8, just kind of the third part of Romans, we're kind of jumping into it. You know, Paul's talking about, hey, we're all gifted and we're called to use those gifts. So he kind of, you know, starts to tell people this is what you should do. And he says, he who leads with diligence. Well, that word lead there refers to rule. And of course, you're supposed to, according to Paul, lead with diligence. Well, what is diligence? Diligence is earnest effort. So either way, when you look at directorship or to rule or to lead, they're kind of bunched together. And there are some people that argue that they're different, and I think that there's probably some thoughts on that. But either way, it's good to understand that there are those that are called to lead and direct things within the church. You know, one time I was driving past the church. This was in our early days. In fact, I think this was like 2005 or 6. There was a sign on this one church, and it was a banner, and it said, "Where everyone's a leader." And now, some of you know the humor in that. Obviously, you can't have all chiefs and no Indians, as some people say. As I saw that, I thought, man, what a disaster waiting to happen. Well, guess what? That church isn't there anymore, unfortunately. Not everybody's called to be a leader. There are some that are called to lead, some that are called to follow. So it's interesting because leadership is a very important thing, but it's kind of fascinating just to sort of throw that out there. There is a legitimate gift of leadership within the church, inspired by the Holy Spirit to lead God's people. There's lots of great examples of this, but I want to tell you a couple things about leadership that's very important. This idea of leadership, understand diligence, this earnest effort, is the partner of leadership. You can write that down and try to memorize it. Understand that if a person is called to lead, they have to be diligent. Otherwise, they will not work. You cannot lead and be lazy. You cannot lead without an earnest effort. And this is the other thing I want to say, and I think it's important. You cannot have a leader who really leads without being diligent. There has to be an earnest effort. There has to be a consistency. And so diligence, this idea of diligence, it gives leaders credibility. And Paul says, hey, if you're going to lead, lead with diligence. Lead with credibility, if you will. And so this gift of leadership is the God-inspired ability to charge ahead and tell others to follow. Follow me. Here we go. Now, over my years as a believer, I've seen many people with the gift of leadership. I've seen young, old, guys, girls, people have the gift of leadership. And they're leading others in the path that God would have them to go. And of course, people with this gift are very organized. And they always have people that are following them. One of the things that I look for in the church specifically, when someone is going to be given sort of a path of leadership, or, you know, we're not putting them in that place. We're just simply getting behind what God is already doing. So if someone has a gift of leadership and they're growing in their leadership ability, people want to follow because they're inspired. And it's a neat thing because usually a leader is already doing leadership things way before they have a title of a leader. The title only qualifies what they were already doing. Many times in our world, it's quite the opposite when you go outside of the church. There are people that are just called leaders, put into a leadership position, and then people are told to follow them. And a lot of times that can be challenging. That can be very, very difficult. But the church specifically is meant to operate in a different way. Now, when I look at the gift of leadership, you know, the first thing that comes to my mind is parenting. And obviously, you know, being a husband, leading my family. Leadership is kind of one of those things that in one way or another, all of us have some kind of leadership that we're put into. But, you know, it requires credibility. You know, in order for me to lead, I have to be a credible person. And so I think you get the idea. But again, there's kind of a summary that I wanted to present to you guys of what the Bible requires of those who lead. And it's interesting, and I don't have time to go on all the references because there's a lot to it. But the Bible says this when it comes to leaders. They need to fear God. And without the Christianese, that simply means you have to respect God more than you respect anybody else. Like, what God thinks is really what matters. That's the idea. They have to be just. We just read the third one. They need to be diligent. So that's one thing. They need to be a servant. And this is the idea that Jesus laid out, is servant leadership. This is something that's very foreign to the world we live in today, but it is something that should be true within the church, that if you're called to lead, you're called to serve. Jesus demonstrated this when he washed his disciples' feet. He was a servant, and they were inspired to follow. So they need to be a servant, and they need to have a willing heart. There needs to be a willingness, and there usually is when someone is gifted in a leadership position or a leadership way. They have a willing heart to go down that road. It doesn't mean that everything looks great on the front side. It just means that there's a willingness to trust God and move ahead. The Bible also talks about how we need to have pure motives as leaders. And we need to be an example as leaders. Case in point would be that one of the things that is talked about in the New Testament, specifically Paul talking to Timothy, is that if there's going to be leaders in the church, say elders per se, they need to be people that are credible. You know, if their home is a wreck, it's very unlikely they're going to make the church any better. You know, so you got to kind of watch that, you know. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You know, you can't have somebody who's a leader when their life is a complete wreck and they're, you know, off thinking and doing things that maybe they shouldn't be doing. And Paul kind of lays that out to Timothy. But leadership is important. Great examples in the New Testament, Paul and Timothy specifically, are examples of good leaders. I believe Barnabas is a good example of a leader because his leadership style was different than Paul's, but he was a good leader. He inspired people around him. Now, as we think about modern examples, I like to call these kind of the three P's of leadership. And so they're this. First, there is a pastoral example of leadership within the church. I think, you know, one of the things that is so important for me to qualify in our fellowship, we have, you know, me as the senior pastor, we've got two assistants. We've got Rod and we've got Brian, who's, you know, in the middle of the desert somewhere right now. And, you know, all of us had, you know, were being called to do something for the Lord before we were called leaders. And that's what led to leadership. And so what we simply do as a church is we look at people and how God is working in their life and just get behind that. Because there's this misnomer that says that if you have this training and this title and this understanding and you know everything, chapter, verse, and then you are a leader. But that's not true at all. Many times God calls people that don't know all of those things because Paul said it, that your wisdom would not be, or your heart would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So there's a pastoral kind of example of leadership. There are many different kinds of shepherding leading within our church. There is a shepherd leader over the kids. There is a shepherd leader over the youth. There is shepherd leaders over the men's and the women's ministries. You know, you get the idea. There's this idea that God calls people to do certain things. It's interesting because sometimes there'll be, you know, just people that have an interest or an availability that leads to them learning about how they're called to lead in that regard. But there's also another example of this. There's a political element to this too. There's people that are called to lead the governing of our nation, I'm so glad for people like Greg Abbott, who's our our governor, who is a believer. Yeah, he's Catholic, and I don't really know the depth of his relationship with God, but in every way, he's demonstrated that he trusts Jesus. His example has been, you know, a pretty good example. But there's some people that are called, that are gifted leaders, that aren't called to lead in the church, but to lead in the area of government. And man, do we need those people? We need a whole lot of them. Because think about it, the moral compass, if it's intact, is so different from the relativistic majority rules mentality of those that don't have a relationship with God. So there is an example of this where I think of guys like John Carter, who, you know, has his office right off 35 there near Temple, and you know, he is a pretty, you know, well-known believer. You know, the guy knows different people in different churches, and you know, so it's interesting. Sometimes people will be gifted with leadership and then put in a place of political influence, and for good reason. And a lot of times you can even look in our history as a nation and see that there were people, key people at key times, that were put in those places. Now, the last one, the third P, is parental. Because a lot of times we think of leadership, you know, and a lot of people say the leadership of the church and the leadership of that. Yeah, there's a leadership in the church, but I think the most common leadership is parental leadership. And we need the gift of leadership. God, help us deal with teenagers. Help me deal with these toddlers and these kids that, you know, it's like, Lord, help me. You know, show me what to do. Show me how to be gracious but not be a pushover. You get the idea. Not be too stern, but, you know, there's this leadership that happens in the home. And I, when I look at like my own situation, my wife and I, we're both very strong leaders. And this is something we learned when we went through premarital counseling, but then we also found over the years that we've had to kind of meet on common terms and, you know, just say, okay, we both have an idea about this. Let's try to meet on common ground. But parenting and, you know, marriage in and of itself, we need God's leadership. You know, it's interesting when God's the one that's in charge, He usually has an order to how He leads things, and it works well. But everyone has some level of leadership. That's important for me to say. But I want to be very, very clear. There are only people that are really gifted and inspirational leaders that are called to lead in the church and lead outside of the church. There is the idea today, and I think this is actually not true, that everyone can be a leader. Now, I know I said that earlier with one illustration, but there are people that believe that everyone can become a leader through training and through practice. And I do not believe that's what the Bible says at all. Because Paul says, do all speak with tongues? Do all prophesy? Do all do the very same things? No, he just said here in chapter 12 that everyone's different. And so not everyone is called to lead, but the leaders are usually the ones that are saying, follow me, here I go. And they're not doing it to draw attention to themselves, but to draw attention to the Lord and something that He's wanting to do. This gift is actually more common than you would actually think. And so we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to empower us if we are leaders and know that we're called to lead in some regard. Lord, help me to lead and do what I'm supposed to do. But the church needs godly leaders so that many areas can be maintained and its mission can be accomplished. It's mission of reaching the lost and discipling the saved. And so you would be surprised how many times people will be raised up and called to leadership, and there's certain qualities that sort of stand out in those that are especially gifted. Now, I want to say this as a side note. It's very interesting to me, and you might think this strange, I know pastors who are not very good leaders or administrators, but they know that. So they have people around them that are administrators and leaders, and they're humble enough to let them kind of take charge in that regard. And so it isn't always that if someone's called to be a pastor, they're going to be a perfect leader. You know, they might not be a leader at all. And so it's rare to have the pastor, leader, administrator all in one. You know, sometimes they're not all there. It's just a pastoring or a teaching gift. which we'll come to next week. But if we back up a little bit there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 7, we come to this idea of teaching. So Paul says, he who leads with diligence, but then before that he says, he who teaches in teaching. Now, teaching is interesting because, let me get your attention for a second. Next week we're going to talk about the pastor teacher. But this is talking about just teaching. You're going to hear me say this next week, so I'm going to say it this week too, so you can get it in your heads, is that you can be a teacher but not be a pastor, but you cannot be a pastor if you you cannot be a pastor unless you have the gift of teaching. Pastors have to have the ability to teach, but not all teachers are called to pastor. Hopefully that makes sense. The definition of teaching here is a supernatural ability from God to teach His Word, to bring to light the truth of God's Word. When you look at that word teaches there, it refers to instruction by mouth, to enlighten, to tutor, to train. There's some people that have the gift of teaching, but they don't necessarily use that gift within the church. They teach other things. They might be a school teacher. But primarily, what you'll find in a lot of churches are people that are good teachers of whatever age group usually have taught outside of where they teach, you know, at Sunday school. So teaching is the ability to explain, to root or ground people in the truth. You might say, well, how do you know if somebody has the gift of teaching? It's a good question. You know how you can tell? When you talk to them, they explain things. They give illustrations. People want to hear what they have to say. And that's usually a good indicator. It isn't always all of them. But not only does the Word need someone to proclaim it or share it like the prophet, but the Word also needs somebody to explain it and teach it. And people have to be guided and help to develop deep roots in all the truths of God's Word. And it may be a day by day, week by week, year by year kind of thing. And that's the teacher's task. Let me just say, this is a totally needed gift within the church. But the problem is that a lot of times people don't realize they have to exercise this gift. Nobody just immediately, I can teach, and it just happens. You know, it takes time to learn through trial and error, but there's a drive, there's a push, there's a pull to want to share what you know if you have the gift of teaching. And many times those with this gift are always looking to relay some truth from God's Word to benefit others. That's the one thing you can always notice about the person with the gift of teaching is they'll be inspired to say something. Hey, did you know this about what the Word says? And that can help you. And they're usually interrupting conversations because they want to tell you something about the Word that could benefit you. That's typically something that goes with the gift of teaching. Now, not everybody's called to teach, certain groups of people. Some people are called to teach kids, but they're not called to teach youth. Some people are called to teach youth, but they're not called to teach kids. Some people are called not to teach either one of those, but just young people in general, college age or adults. I believe that the pastor, teacher, a shepherd of a flock like a Calvary Chapel is going to have taught many different areas. And one of the things that's interesting that, having been here for 18 years and even did teaching before that, it's interesting because many times when God calls a person, to teach groups of people, there's no ambition. Like, hey, I teach kids, now I want to go teach these people. It's just, I just enjoy sharing the Word. You know, it's just that open, genuine, caring heart that leads to having other opportunities. For me, it was a sort of a shock when I went to explain stuff to kids on the street, that I skated with. This is what the Bible says, and I had to use plain English. They don't understand church words or Christianity and, Christianese, and I had to explain it. I found myself going, oh, wow, that actually blesses me. I'm explaining something, but then I'm kind of getting it. And then I had fun doing that. And then all of a sudden the door opened up to teach junior high kids and then high school kids and then adults. And I said, oh, wow, this is a lot of fun. I love to do this. So people with the gift of teaching many times really enjoy you know, sharing God's word. But I want to say this also. Understand that for most of us, if in any kind of teaching, there's still this sense of, I hate being in front of people having to talk. Now, I don't say that here because I'm very comfortable with our fellowship, but there are times where I've had to go teach in some particular place with people that don't know me, that look at me like they hate me, and I have to still continue to, you know, say things and, you know, and then I'd be in those churches where you can't see anybody because the lights are so bright. I can't stand that stuff. That's why we don't have bright lights here. It's like, I want to be able to see people, you know, I'm kind of talking to the lights, and then I'm blind for like a week because of it. But, you know, it's just because you're called to teach or you have to get the teaching doesn't mean you're not nervous. You can still be nervous and a little bit, you know, apprehensive. But the more you learn to depend on the Lord, the more you realize that you're just one of the, you know, instruments that God desires to use in the process. Now, hopefully that's encouraging. But listen, it has to be exercised, this gift of teaching, by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are many people that try to begin to gather people to their own doctrine, their own truth, to themselves, and that's a fleshly thing that's seen throughout the New Testament. It's always dangerous. The gift of teaching has to be developed according to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And really, where we find the other list of gifts in Ephesians 4:11, verse 12 tells us the purpose of the gifts, and this is what it says in verse 12, is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Get this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The gift of teaching is meant to build up the body of believers, but there's all kinds of different believers within the church. Now, I want to pause and say this, is that I want to challenge everyone. I'm going to challenge this service. I'm going to challenge the next service. The children's ministry, in particular, is always in need of people to be consistently teaching the kids. But not just ladies. The guys. And usually people that can share and communicate with the kids. And within a church, it's always good to kind of shake everybody up and say, hey, God may want to use you. He may teach you. He may grow you through, you know, having to sit in front of a group of kids and explain Bible stories. So that's something to pray about and think about. Examples in the Bible, we're running out of time, so I got to move along, is Barnabas, the book of Acts, Paul, of course, Old Testament examples like Nehemiah. He explained the word and gave them an understanding of it. You know, it talks about in Nehemiah 9, verse 20, King Solomon. And again, as we think about modern examples of the gift of teaching today, well, we would understand that even here on a Sunday, there's all kinds of teaching and teaching gifts being used from youngest to oldest. One of the things that I like is the Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee. You know, J. Vernon McGee died in the 80s, I think, maybe the late 70s. I think it was maybe the late 70s. Dude is still on the radio. He's in heaven and he's still racking up treasure. Friends, it's so funny. I have his commentaries. I never get tired of listening to him. The thing that I love about him is that, yeah, he was a pastor teacher. He pastored a church, but his gift of teaching has far succeeded him in the sense that it's still on the radio everywhere. Even Chuck would be the same way. Chuck passed away in 2012, 2013, and you know his teaching gift has continued to bless people. But there are many examples. Even guys like Ray Steadman, who's not as well known, but who my wife listens to, is a very interesting Bible teacher. There are many people that have the gift of teaching, and their gift has lasted generations. You know, one of my favorites, I have all of his commentaries, is H.A. Ironside. You know, Ironside is just an amazing guy that, you know, his ability to expound the scriptures has outlasted his life. I mean, people are still reading his commentaries. But we need inspiring teachers and people within the fellowship. The church needs this gift in order to mature as a body of believers. The third one that we come to is back in verse 8, where Paul talks about that idea there, he who exhorts in exhortation. Now again, just to remind you of the context, Paul's saying, hey, we all have gifts differing, but let's use those gifts. And he says, he who exhorts in exhortation. One particular translation of the Bible put it this way. It's one commentator, the Message Bible, but it says this: if you give encouraging guidance, be careful you don't get bossy. I think there's a little bit of liberty with that translation, but it is kind of, there is kind of a thought to that. If you're going to exhort in exhortation, what is exhortation? Listen carefully. It's a supernatural ability from God to encourage God's people. A lot of times people say, well, you have the gift of encouragement, but that really is the gift of exhortation. It's just exhortation is encouragement with accountability. And so encouragement without the accountability is just encouragement. But encouragement with accountability, like, hey, this is what the Word says, you should do it. Come on, man! Those are the exhorters. Now, as I talk about exhortation, you have to understand, this is probably one of the gifts that gets people in a lot of trouble. Because those that have the gift of exhortation are not going to sit by. If you say something that's wrong and you're hurting yourself, they're going to tell you, you know what the Lord says to do about that? Now, I can say this, Rod, you have the gift of exhortation. Rod has exhorted me on numerous occasions. In fact, just the other day, Rod exhorted me, hey, why don't you ask your wife to be the project manager? Ba-bing! Light bulb! I go, that was an exhortation. He didn't announce it as an exhortation. Hey, Pastor John, you're hearing this from Pastor Rod. It's an exhortation from God. It wasn't anything weird, no red tape. It was just, hey, have you thought about asking your wife to do this? And that's an exhortation. But we all need that. I was grateful for that. Thanks, Rod. But exhorting is that idea to sort of, well, let me put it this way. It challenges people to practice the truth. Or to put it this way, the gift of exhortation challenges truth to be practiced in others. Many times, parents are given, especially Christian and only Christian parents, are given the call to exhort their children. And isn't it funny? Because this is something we all experience as parents. We told our kids, hey, you need to do this. What this is what God says to do. And we did it in love and we did it the right way, but they sort of, take it or leave it, right? But then someone comes along who doesn't even say it as well as we did. But they go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's so true. What? I told you that. Well, I think parents, we all know, you know, it's so true. But in the church, exhortation is very important. What's a good example of this? I think the great example of this is Jesus in Matthew 8, verse 26. Jesus had all the gifts, but this is what he said. He said, O ye of little faith. You might think, Jesus kind of said some hard stuff. Well, that's the gift of exhortation. He said, hey, you guys should know better. You should believe in this stuff by now. You see me do all this stuff? O ye of little faith. They were fearful of the storm. And it's almost like, don't you realize who's with you? But Jesus kind of says to them some exhortative type stuff. Now, people have noticed, and I think it does include sometime the gift of prophecy. Prophecy can include the gift of exhortation and vice versa. But exhortation is encouragement with accountability. So there's exhortations to serve people. There's exhortations to mind your own business. There's exhortations to maintain a Christian work ethic. There's exhortations to be level-headed and think straight about stuff. There's exhortations to stay close to Jesus. When you have the gift of exhortation, you are much needed in the church, because for a lot of folks, they need to hear something straightforward that says, follow what God says. I want to just encourage you guys. Churches are meant to be places where people are encouraged and challenged. Fellowship isn't meant to be just about the weather and, you know, how many places I didn't get to wear a mask this week or, you know, whatever. It has to do with sharing these gifts. And sometimes, and I'll say, ladies, guys, there are people that we really hear them say something. And it's not that we're rude or abrasive, but we need to tell them, hey, look, let me just tell you this. I love you. I care about you. Just listen to what I have to say. Exhortation has to be done in love, or it's definitely not going to be received. But it's needed in the church. According to the Bible, it needs to be done sincerely, with humility. It has to be done with gentleness. has to have affection involved. It has to be unselfish. It can't be motivated. I'm here to the sin police. I'm here to bust you. That's not being motivated correctly to use the gift of exhortation. Exhortation always puts the person first and looks for the best opportunity to tell this person. It doesn't embarrass them. It doesn't call them out. It doesn't put them in a place of feeling, you know, inferior or intimidated. We always look for the best ways to tell someone, maybe something that needs to be a course change in their life, you know. Again, I want to challenge us as parents that if we tell our kids something like this in front of other people, we're in danger of not doing things the right way. Because sometimes the way you tell a child something in front of others, it makes all the difference. You know, it's better just to take them aside and talk to them, you know. But exhortation within the church is kind of the same way. There's a lot of examples of how this happens. I already gave you one with Rod telling me something, but there's a lot of counsel that goes on here as a church. A lot of people sharing scripture and telling someone else, hey, I went through this, and this is what the Lord tells you to do. That's the gift of exhortation. There are people, though, that are specifically gifted, and they are constantly exhorting those around them. I would say that many times those end up being the pastors or the leaders of a particular ministry. For me, when I think about any leader of any ministry, they have to be someone that's willing to say the hard thing in love at the right time. And that's something to look for in anyone who's going to lead in any kind of ministry form. But we as believers, we need this gift. We all need it. There's no one who's exempt. I would have to say, if I was to be honest, that the greatest exhorter in my life is my wife. She exhorts me. She says, go to the ant, you sluggard. She says things to me that are legit, you know, hey, you're being lazy. We got to get this done. You're fat. You need to lose weight. You might think, well, that sounds really harsh. She's right. And my wife exhorts me. So sometimes God puts an exhorter on one side of the marriage equation. But sometimes we exhort each other. And, you know, I've always benefited from those exhortations from my wife. But as we think about exhortation, within this same verse, we come to the gift of giving. And I want you to notice there in verse 8, it tells us, he who gives with liberality. Now, the definition of the gift of giving is a supernatural desire and ability from God to give to God and to others. Let me just tell you, the gift of giving has been one of the most impactful things in my life. I've seen people that have given, and they were more excited about giving than receiving. The gift of giving does so much. And I've watched our own church just bless each other and do things that are so profound that didn't happen because of some formal, you know, thing that happened. It was just the work of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. But here's the misnomer. The gift of giving doesn't require you to be rich. A lot of times people go, oh, those are the gift of giving. Those are the ones with cash. Not necessarily. Because it's not about the quantity. It's about the heart. And you could give someone a quarter that if that was valuable to you, may not be much to them, but is still giving sacrificially. The gift of giving, the word give here refers to sharing. People with the gift of giving, they like to share. Now, I think one of the ways, and there's so many different commodities out there. But if you think about giving, sometimes people, if you think about sharing, people love to share their food. Now, some of us like to eat after others, you know. But, hey, you got to try this. I want you to try this, you know. There's a sharing element. There's a giving element. Let me cook you this really juicy brisket. And, yes, I'm serving you, but I'm also giving you something. You know, I remember one time somebody smoked a turkey, gave me some of that smoked turkey. But then they never did it again. Why? Why? It was such a gift. So good. Again, I'm getting off track, but Give refers to share. Liberality, you know what actually liberality really means? It's very interesting. It means simplicity. He who gives with simplicity. There's a generosity and simplicity that sort of go with the gift of giving. Here's the idea in modern terms, in just plain English of our day. You know, people that like to share things, no strings attached. Because let's be honest, a lot of people give so they can get something back. I'm going to share this with you, but you know what? Next time I got to move, you got to come help me. Well, that's not really giving, man. You're kind of paying me for my future labor. But you give me a whole lot more. Just kidding, but simplicity. The person with this gift gets more excited about giving things away than getting things for themselves. Now, I want to say this. The gift of giving, I've known people that are dynamically gifted in this regard and have given in all kinds of different ways. But I will say throughout my life, there have been points in time where God has put it on my heart to give something to someone or to the work of the Lord, and it has been unique. And so there are times where you may be sporadically gifted with this, but there are those that are especially gifted with this. And let me just tell you, there's people that have gifted others with things that have totally changed their life or made something happen that would have never happened without it. And if you watch many of those folks, you'll see, wow, this person really has a heart to give. And the person with the gift is usually not announced with the gift. Because they're not interested in people knowing. They're just wanting to give, wanting to bless others. There's not a lot of street smarts to telling people you have the gift of giving. You know, it's like, hey, I got the gift of giving. You know, it's like you basically just put a big target on your back as a total, maybe you can manipulate me because I like to give things away. So it's kind of good to keep it in the quiet. Jesus talked about not letting your right hand know what your left hand or left right. You get the idea. Many times people with this gift become funnels for God's resources, and I've watched it happen. It's a pretty neat thing. It's almost like the more you give, the more God will put in your stewardship and give the opportunity to bless others. It's kind of a neat thing. How should we give? Well, without attention to ourselves, according to Jesus' teaching, willfully, with joy, generously, according to our own means. So not beyond what we can do, but according to our own means, and lovingly. Great examples of the gift of giving is the poor widow in Matthew 12. Jesus, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Barnabas, there's just so many examples of this. But many times people with this gift love to bless others in the church, and they're always looking for people that have needs so they can help. They see opportunities in someone else's need or situation. And it's not something someone has to go, look, there's an opportunity. They're already telling everyone around or wanting to help that person. And the gift of giving usually works that way. So leadership, teaching, exhortation, giving, the last one that we come to in verse 8 is mercy, where he says, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, the last part of this little section here in Romans. Mercy, what is it? Well, it's a supernatural ability from God to show compassion through maybe your words or even through your deeds towards others. In the Greek, the word mercy refers to being compassionate or to having compassion, or what we might think of as having pity on someone, but it's more than just awe. It's, oh, let me help you. You know, it's, oh, let me do something for you. There's a compassion involved. You know, people with the gift of mercy see someone on the street and say, how can I help this person? But there's still wisdom attached to the gift of mercy, because you say, well, I don't want to just give them money because they might just go do whatever, but maybe I could bring them food or clean socks or, you know, maybe a bottle of water. There's ways that I've learned from people with the gift of mercy in my own life. But mercy, that compassion, it was the famous Greek and Hebrew scholar Spyro Zodiades, who's one of my favorites, I rarely mention, but he said it's to extend help to someone even though they are suffering the consequences of sin. So the gift of mercy is actually something that it doesn't look at, hey, you did this and therefore you're in this place. But yeah, you did this and you're dealing with the consequences, but I still feel motivated and compassionate about helping you. So I think we have to be careful, because this isn't a gift that I'm readily gifted in myself. That if I interfere with someone who has the gift of mercy, because I say, well, this person got there because they did this, this, and this, I'm interfering with the work of the Lord. And that was the difference between Paul and Barnabas. You know, Barnabas had mercy. Paul, no mercy. This guy's a flake. Get him out of here, you know. And they were both right. Isn't that interesting? That you can have two different perspectives within a fellowship and it's okay. The problems become when you, on one side, try to tell the other side this is the way it's supposed to be. So, mercy. It's to be done with cheerfulness. And what that means is with affection and love. You know, a good example of mercy, although it's not the gift of mercy, is the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, where, you know, everybody else walks by and then he helps the guy and nurses him back to health. You've read the story. Maybe you're familiar with it. That's a great example of mercy, but not necessarily the gift of mercy. But what is mercy? What does it look like? What are examples of this? Well, look, I think people with the gift of mercy are those who can't wait to go to the hospital and pray for someone and just let them know that they care. They're those that sympathize with someone who's going through a traumatic relational experience. It's interesting. Those with the gift of mercy are usually those that sit on the other side of the table that listen to the struggles that we have, and they don't get tired of listening to us. I think that's one of the biggest primary ways that the gift of mercy is seen, is an ear that is put in front of us when we need to, you know, go through, communicate some things that are going on in our lives. It's those who cry with those that have experienced a terrible heartbreak of some kind. The gift of mercy is seen in that. Sometimes we think, well, I don't go to church because, you know, I'm a wreck and my life's messed up and something bad has happened. But we're actually ripping off the person with the gift of mercy, because they're going to get blessed just by showing mercy, and we're going to get ministered to in our hard place by the person with that gift. One way that mercy, I think, plays out as a ministry of a church typically is homeless ministry, and also plays out in nursing home ministry. There's other examples of that, but those are the two primary ones. Many times it's people that have a real heart to want to just love on people and encourage them, and they're in a hard place. This gift fuels many ministries and is absolutely essential in the church in being an instrument of love. People with the gift of mercy. We need to understand, as we think about these gifts, leadership, teaching, exhortation, giving, and mercy, these are ways that some of us are actually called and gifted to serve. And again, we need a gifted church. We need an empowered church. And I want you guys to consider again these steps. I've said them before, but I'm going to say them again. Ask God to increase your own usefulness. Pray and say, Lord, how do you want to use me? How do you want to work in my life? Look for opportunities to serve and say, maybe, you know, a lot of times people find out if they're gifted in certain ways by trial and error, and that's okay. But you can learn in the process. Look for opportunities. Observe other believers and ask questions. But then also, ask those who you serve with. You know, one of the ways that I think many gifts are discovered is by fellowshipping with other believers and doing the work of the Lord. And someone says, you know, you really have an encouraging heart. You really have shown me great mercy, or have given me words of wisdom and have challenged me about things. Thank you. Practice the gifts that you have, that you know you have. Again, isn't it interesting? These valuable ways that God has gifted each and every one of us, and how needed they are within the church.